Looks like somebody prayed.
So last week, my wife started the series titled The Upside Down Kingdom. And you might say, well, that's a strange name, right, for a series. And it's only strange because we live with this worldly concept. And the idea behind this series is that some of the teachings of Jesus are they're peculiar, right? They're backwards from what the world would teach you. And last week we talked about how the title of the message was Your Kingdom Come. In other words, we're saying that God's kingdom would come on the earth as it is in heaven. And so we know that it has been established and it will be established, right? And we want God's will to be done in our lives as it is done in heaven. How many of you in this place can say you perfectly follow God's will for your life? Right, right. And so we're working on that, right? We're believing that God's kingdom will come even in our lives. And so that's kind of part of this series as well. So the title of this message, this is a hard one, by the way. And so this might be a hard one to receive. But again, some of the messages of Jesus Christ are different from the ways of this world. The bar has been set really high. And whenever Christ came into the earth, he set the bar really high as far as like what it means to live a life of perfection, what it means to live a life of holiness, what it means to live a life that is pleasing unto God. And so the bar has been set high. We can even say perfect. Now, we are not to lower the bar to our standards so that we can go over the bar, but yet we are to rise to the occasion. All right, so we're not to lower the standard of the Bible so that it's attainable, but yet we are to rise to the bar, and Christ has set the bar. And you might be thinking, well, that is nearly impossible. How can we reach a life of perfection as Jesus lived this life? And I'm here to tell you that you can't. You can't. You can't do it on your own strength. You can't be perfect on your own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, perfecting us, making us more like Christ each and every day. So if Christ set the standard for perfection, if he set the bar, if you will, for loving your enemies, and by the way, he set the bar for loving your enemies. We're going to explore that in a little bit. Then we're not to lower the bar. We're not to diminish anything that Christ has done, but yet we are to rise to the occasion. Amen. So hopefully that little illustration made a little sense. If not, maybe next week on my next illustration, you might make more sense. Nonetheless, we're going to get into this, and our main passage is Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. So whenever Jesus came to the earth and he came, he set the bar pretty high. He told us how to live. He didn't do so, and he didn't die on the cross in order for us to conform to the ways of this world. In other words, but instead, in Romans 12, verse 2, it tells us that we are to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So again, Jesus is the standard of that perfection, and we must be transformed to be like him. Back in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, it says, "But I say to you who hear." Now, this is an interesting phrase. Not everyone hears. Though they may have ears, not everyone hears. Well, what does that mean? Those of you who hear, those of you who realize that Jesus is the authority of God, that he is the Son of God, those of you who recognize his authority, those of you who are willing to submit to his teachings, those of you who want to be like the Master, to those of you who hear, and I believe that would be many of us in this room who want to be like him, who want to hear what the Master has to say to the student, those of you who hear, I say to you, love. Now, we're just going to stop right there and just kind of talking about this. Because we talked about when we are baptized, we're putting our old self to death. And behold, a new person is coming alive. And so the Spirit of God is living on the inside of us whenever we are saved, right? And so if the Spirit of God is living on the inside of us, then love is living on the inside of us. All right? So we look at scriptures like 1 John 4, 7 and 8, where it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So if we have been born by the Spirit of God, if we have been made new, then the love of God is on the inside of us. God is on the inside of you, for God is love. Now, in our text today, the word love comes from the Greek word agapeo, which means to have a preference for, to wish well, to regard the welfare of. But so that's why whenever Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." So the same type of love that Jesus gave towards us, we are to love one another. And he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, you can walk into a place on your job or whatnot, and you see, maybe you see another brother or sister in Christ, and you have this bond, this bond through Christ, and the love is just being expressed, and people see that, and like, well, something different about you, something peculiar. Yeah, it's the love of God working in me and flowing through me. And by this, the Bible says that people will know that we are his disciples simply by loving one another. So the commandment, first of all, just looking at this, "But I say unto you who hear, love." But he didn't stop there, did he? He didn't, anybody can love, right? If, that man who finds that woman, and just like goes goo goo gaga over her, right? And just like, whenever you first started dating, you're talking on the phone to one another, and you're not really talking, right? You're just hearing each other breathe, like, like the whole Darth Vader type thing, right? "Are you still there? Yeah, you still there? Are you still there? Yeah, I'm still here." Any man can fall into love, right? And so your heart begins to pound. Right, and you remember that first kiss, and you nearly fall to the floor, right? Oh, that was me. Sorry. And you remember that first kiss, and you fall to the floor, and you're just so in love, right? That's a natural thing. Nothing supernatural about that has taken place. That is a natural type of love. Then you think about later on in life after you get married, and then you have a child, and then that mother just instinctively loves that child. Just the mother doesn't have to be taught how to love that child. It just instinctively, just naturally loves that child. And then hopefully, as the years go on and they become adults, that those kids reciprocate that love back to their mother, right? In most cases, it is true. But, and so we have this natural type of love that occurs just almost instinctively. But if we were to only love with that kind of love, we are doing no more than what the world is doing. Jesus calls us to yet a higher love than that. He says, in verse 27, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." What? This is what we're talking about when we say an upside-down kingdom, because Jesus' ways are not like our ways. The world will not tell you to love your enemies. The world will tell you, "Oh, girl, he did that to you. You need to do this. You need to up him. Hands on the hip and everything else. I mean, just shaking and moving. Girl, you need to do this." And so the world does not teach us to love like Christ or to have a Christ-like love. A Christ-like love, this is a supernatural type of love. This is a love that is beyond our capabilities. To love your enemies. Let's look at a word, the actual word in the Greek. It means hostile, hating, opposing one another. Has there ever been someone who hated you? Has there ever been someone who is hostile towards you? Has there ever been someone who opposed you? Then, my friend, this is your enemy, according to this particular word. And so, to love your enemies, to love it's one thing, you know, to it's easy, like we talked about, to love those who love us. But to love your enemies, to love those who hated you, to love those who opposed you. You know, Jeremy, a couple of weeks ago, he gave that illustration of, you know, someone just graffitiing our building, writing all kind of hateful things towards us and all these different things after we freshly painted this building. And it's hard to love your enemies because we knew exactly who this young man was. He was in Bible study, and we had confronted him about some things, and apparently he didn't like it very much, being confronted. But to love him the way that God called us to love, that was difficult to do. And eventually we had to. For our own good, we had to say, God, I forgive him. And that was hard. That was hard, you know, because we're trying to establish a church. We're trying to bring some goodness to the east side of Houma, you know, trying to move with faith and believe God and do some good in the community. And then that happens, you know, and people come against you. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard to love your enemies. And, you know, even recently, maybe a year or so ago, we had other attacks. If you ever want to be attacked, if you ever want to make enemies, become a pastor, be in ministry of some sort, there will be people who rise up, who will hate you, who will talk about you, who will curse you, and you're just supposed to love them like with a Christ-like love. And like, God, that's hard. That's really hard to do. And again, on our own strength, with our own capability, I'm not able to demonstrate that kind of love. Yeah, I'm more like the person that would, all right, you did this? All right, I'm up it up one, you know? And so, but it's only because of the love of Christ. It's only because of what he has done for me and how he has set me free and how he has demonstrated to me over and over again mercy and grace that I am able to then reciprocate that kind of love towards those who have wronged me. So, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Did you know that you are called to an extraordinary love? Not just the natural kind of love that just comes instinctively or comes naturally, but an extraordinary type of love. That's what you are called to this morning. Look, he continues, he says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So if it wasn't enough to love your enemies, Jesus wanted to be very clear, and he wanted to make sure that you understood what it means to love your enemies. And so basically, for every hateful action that's done to you, you are to counter it with a Christ-like action. You are to do good to those who hate you. So think about your haters in the room today. Think about all those who hate you. You probably have a couple, maybe you have a list. Maybe you have several people who hate you. Just because you are who you are. Think about your haters. What good can you do to them today? What is something good that you can do for them? And you're like, I don't even want to think about that. I never thought about that. Why do you even bring that up, Pastor Ted? You know, I don't want to do good to my enemies. I want bad things to happen to them, not good things. I want them to get their revenge. I want them to feel the same pain that they caused me. I want them to feel it. I want them to suffer. I don't want to do good to them. He goes on, Jesus says, besides doing good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. If you've ever been cursed out before, I have. That's no fun. No fun at all. And the Bible says that we are to bless them. Bless you. Bless you, brother, after you just stabbed me in the back. Hallelujah. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, let me just talk about this for a little bit. If you're in a relationship that's abusive, you need to get out of that relationship for one thing. That is not of God. You can pray for them. Pray for them from a distance. You don't have to be buddy-buddy with them. You need to get out of that relationship. That is not the love of Christ. And there's no guarantee that that person will change, according to 1 Corinthians 7, 15 through 16. So, having said that, we are to pray for those who abuse us, whether it's verbally, physically, whatever type of abuse you've endured, you're to pray for that person. Maybe you've been abused sexually in your life. Are you able to say, God, I forgive this person. God, would you save this person? God, would you have mercy upon him? Are you able to do that this morning? Again, this is an upside-down kingdom. This is backwards from what we have been taught. This is the words of Christ. He says, those who strike you offer the other cheek. We must keep in mind that vengeance is the Lord. The Lord will pay back. The Lord will return. You know, he sees every wrongdoing that has been done to you. And he will be the one who brings justice in the end. We must trust that from those who steal, give. And it's like a story I once heard. Maybe you've heard the story before. A man sees a snake being burned in the fire. And so he helps the snake. He helps the snake out of the fire. And in the process, the snake bites him on the arm. So he's in excruciating pain. And as he does so, he kind of flings it, and the snake goes right back into the fire. The man then grabs a metal stick and again tries to help the snake out of the fire. And then someone was kind of like observing him, like, what are you doing? Why are you trying to help this snake that has tried to bite, that has bitten you, and has tried to kill you, but yet you're still trying to help the snake? And the man replies, he says, the nature of the snake is to bite. And that's not going to change my nature, which is to help. And so we can't let the evil that is in this world change who we are in Christ. And this is hard, because the world will act like the world. The world will hate you. They will curse you. They will strike you. They will steal from you. They will abuse you. Yet we must not let the nature of the world affect or corrupt our Christ-like nature. So, can you love those who have spoken lies about you, who have gossiped about you, spread all kind of stuff about you on Facebook that's not true, defamed you, discredit you, trying to ruin you? Can you love that person this morning? Can you pray for them? Can you pray for their spiritual well-being? Can you pray that God would save them? Or are you like secretly like, man, you just want them to burn, right? Can you pray for their spiritual well-being? So this is the extraordinary type of love that God calls us to. And if that's not enough, and if that's not hard enough, he says in verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So in other words, he is saying, the way that you want to be treated is the way that you are to treat others. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, if you treat others well, that you will be treated with the same kindness. But rather, he says, whatever way you want to be treated, that's how you ought to treat others. Love is not always reciprocated. Love is not always reciprocated. There are numerous times where, you know, maybe the loving wife who cares for the husband and cares for the kids and everything else does not receive the same type of love from her husband. Or maybe there's an employee that gives and gives and gives sacrificially each and every day on the job and goes unnoticed. Maybe even, you know, just torn down by the boss, whatever it may be. And so their work and their work ethic is never noticed. But we are not to expect the world to love us the way that Christ loves us. We ought to love the world like Christ loves the world. So that's the difference. Love does not always beget love. It's not always reciprocated. A couple of quotes. Godliness is God-likeness, and this is not an easy thing to attain. We need the Holy Spirit working within us. Can anybody say amen to that? Godliness is God-likeness. In other words, we want godliness in our life. In other words, we want to be like God. And this is not easy. We already talked about how Christ set the bar so high. And the only way that we have a chance is through the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us, taking those things out of us that do not belong. Verse 32 says, "And if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." So whenever we love those, and it's easy, right, to love those who love us. You know, like if either one of my parents, if my parents or her parents were to ask me to do something for them, man, I would gladly, without hesitation, do whatever I can, you know, for my parents. Why? Because they do so much for us. They give so much, both ends, you know, towards us. So it would be nothing, you know, but, you know, that person that you know, whenever they ask for you to do something, that you're not getting anything in return. You know, you can forget about it. It's a little bit harder, right? To do something good for someone else, knowing that you're going to receive absolutely nothing from this. You have nothing to gain but by the help that you're going to give this person. If we do good to one who was good to us, we have only done what we should have done and no more. So in other words, like if, you know, I'll let you borrow my chainsaw with the idea that one day you're going to let me use your tractor, right? I really want to use your tractor. Go ahead and borrow my chainsaw because I have this plan that I'm working out. I want to use that awesome John Deere tractor that you have. Or maybe business people do this all the time. Hey, I'll take you on a charter fishing trip. Anybody likes fishing in this place? I'll take you on a charter fishing trip, you know, if you plan to keep doing business with us, right? That's the kind of the idea. I'm going to demonstrate love towards you, knowing that I can get something back in return. Or I'll build a deck for you, you know, for your backyard, if one day you come fix my AC, right? And so we do this all the time. We love those who love us. But yet the love that Jesus calls us to is a supernatural type of love. He says, yeah, that's good. You ought to do those things. But to be Christ-like, to be God-like, requires a love that even loves your enemies. And this is a tough saying. So the next, another quote, "To love those that love us is nothing peculiar to Christ's disciples. For sinners will love those that love them. There is nothing self-denying in that, but it is following nature." So again, the love of Christ calls us to be peculiar. We're to be different. People will know us by the love that we have one towards another, even loving our enemies. Verse 35 says, "But love your enemies." So again, he says the same thing. And whenever you see things repeated in the text, you're like, all right, he really wants me to love my enemies. He says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." So Jesus, one of the greatest examples that we have of a person who loved his enemies. He was betrayed by Judas. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was beaten with a Roman nine tails, so much so that he was beyond recognition. They placed a crown of thorns in his head and shoved it into his head, and he began to bleed. His body was beaten and broken, and they crucified our Lord. They put nails through his hands and nails through his feet, and they hung him on the cross as a public spectacle, the most shameful way a man can die. And he looks at those who had just beaten him, and he looks at those who had just mocked him, and looks at those who had yelled, "Crucify, crucify," and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, that's a kind of love. That's loving your enemies at the highest level. That's saying, "I know, I see what they've done, and they've broken my body, but Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Could you say that about your haters? Could you say that about your enemies this morning? You know, if it was only Jesus that said this, that would be one thing, because we know that he set the bar very high. But then we see some of his followers even do the same thing. Take Stephen, for example. Stephen, it says that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was a favorable person. And his only crime was believing in the Christ. And he begins to tell those who were guilty of crucifying Jesus. He says, "It was because of you. You hung Jesus on the cross, but yet he is resurrected. He is alive, and he's coming back in power." And for this, they were about to stone him. They were going to stone him to death. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 60, he says, "And falling to his knees, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." In other words, he died. So he followed the same exact example of our Christ, seeing those who were stoning him, those who were killing him for the cause of Christ. And he asked that God would forgive them as well. Perhaps, you know, Christ had his enemies. Stephen had his enemies. Perhaps you have your enemies as well. Those who have hated you without cause, those who have cursed you, those who have spoken about you, maybe even abused you. Yet you are instructed by Christ, if we are to be God-like, if we are to be Christ-like and walk with a Christ-like type of love, then we are to love them with a Christ-like type of love. Charles Spurgeon has this quote. He says, "Evil for good is devil-like." In other words, if someone does something good and then someone in return does evil, that's Satan-like. That's like the devil. "Evil for evil is beast-like." You see a ram another animal, and the other ram rams him back. It's beast-like. "But good for good is man-like, but good for evil is God-like." I want to be a person that learns to take whatever evil that has been done and do good. Do good to my enemies, you know, to love them, to pray for them. And maybe that's the first step for you, is just praying for that person. Maybe you've never even considered in your lifetime that you should pray for this person. You know, and it's not, they may never get changed. You know, they may never get saved. They may continue in their hard-hearted ways. But you know what it'll do for you? It will release you. It will release you from the hate. It will release you from wanting to get your revenge on them. And it will release them. It will place it in God's hands. Ultimately, God will have revenge. Ultimately, God will have the final say-so. And he will make all things right one day, because he is a just God. And we trust in that. But as long as you continue to hold on to this and hold on to this grudge that you have against your enemies, it will consume you, it will eat you up, and it will do nothing to them as well. To love like Christ, man, he set the bar really high. He did. He did it with perfection. He's the only one that can say that he's done so. But you know, church, we are called to this kind of love. We are called to this Christ-like love that loves our enemies. So we're going to do this morning. I want you just to maybe close your eyes. And I want you to picture that person who has hated you, who has came against you, whatever it may be. And right now, I want you to say, Father, I forgive this person. Perhaps it was abuse. Father, I forgive this person. Perhaps it was you felt like you've been stabbed in the back. Father, I forgive this person. The first step for you this morning is to pray for this person. Maybe you're not at a point where you can bring them a basket of fruit, but you can pray for them. Maybe you're not at a point where you can do a good thing, but you can pray for them. So right now, I want you just, with your own words, to say that prayer. Father, I release them. I forgive them for whatever hurt, for whatever pain they have caused me. Just as you have forgiven me of all of my sins, of all my shortcomings, of every time that I spit in your face, every time that I was hypocritical, every time that I did something that did not align with your character, you have forgiven me, and you have shown me mercy. You have shown me grace. You have loved me. You said, Father, forgive Ted. So today, we choose to forgive those who have hurt us. We choose to forgive our enemies. We choose to walk with a Christ-like type of love. No longer holding this grudge in our heart. No longer holding this desire for revenge in our hearts. But Lord, we surrender that to you this morning. We pray that you would help us. For we know that this is an impossible thing if left to our own. But Lord, through you, all things are possible. All things are possible. So Lord, today, help us to forgive. Help us to love our enemies, to do good to those who have wronged us. So, Lord, I pray just that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that even now that you would just convict us of every area, God, that we have offended in this particular case, God, in regarding loving our enemies. Change our hearts, God. We just want to be more like you, Lord, in every aspect. Lord, we do not want to be like this world. We don't want to be conformed to this world, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the washing of the Word of God in our lives. It is your Word that keeps us on course, God. It is your Word that we need. Lord, your Word instructs us. Your Word instructs us how to live a godly life. And your Word tells us that we ought to love our enemies. We can't get around this. We can't pretend that we didn't see this. But Lord, we accept it as your truth, and we want to apply it in our lives. Lord, so for every person in this place, God, who may be struggling to forgive their enemies, help them. Give them the strength to do so. Maybe even compel them to make it right with the other person. And maybe some of you in this place, you might actually have to confront the other person and say, I forgive you for this. I've had to do this several times in my life, and there's nothing more freeing whenever you're able to release that to them. And they forgive you, and you forgive them. And it's such a freeing moment. And it's a picture of Christ's love, what he does for us. You know, we were enemies of the cross before we were saved. We were selfish. We lived according to our own sinful desires. You know, we were just as guilty as those who yelled, crucify, crucify, crucify. Our sin yelled, crucify. Our sin, our rebellion yelled, crucify. We were just as guilty, but yet he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank you, Lord, for your healing power in this place, your transformative power. Lord, we don't want to be beast-like. We definitely don't want to be devil-like. And we don't want to be man-like. We want to be God-like in this place. Make us more like you. Change our hearts, oh God. We thank you and we love you. Have your way in this place. Work in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.